Well, good morning. Let's try it again. He is risen. Excellent. Thanks for joining us, being here. Thanks for joining us online, if that's where you're at this morning. I don't know about you, but these days I don't watch a lot of what you might call live television. We don't have those. One of those services don't pay for that. We do all the other little streaming things. So what that means is we don't watch a lot of commercials. Except when my wife watches Dateline on the Roku channel, and then we hear about all the Roku shows that are coming up over and over and over again. But otherwise, so what does that mean? I thought about that. You know what I'm not seeing? I'm not seeing political ads. Yeah. And you know, let's think for a moment. What are they all promising right now that they're all going to do? Democrats, Republicans, Independents, they're all going to go to Washington or Indianapolis, and they're going to fight for you. You could probably write the script now. You've heard it so many times. They're going to take on these special interests. They're going to stand up for this person. They're going to stand up for that person. They're going to do it all. Your life without them, nothing. Your life, if they are voted in, will be spectacular. It's that kind of promises that we hear. The other people are all evil. They are all righteous and good. And we know, it's just not going to work out that way. But they keep telling us the same thing over and over and trying to hype up this expectation. When Jesus came on the scene and people saw his miracles, and they heard his teaching, and they began to connect dots and said, could this be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one? The one who's going to come and reestablish Israel as a power, like David had back when he was king. Is it finally going to be? He's going to kick out the Romans, and he's going to rule with justice and righteousness. Is he the one? Now, Jesus isn't making those claims, but a lot of people are building up those claims around him. He's the man we want to send to Washington, to Rome, wherever. He's the one who's going to be there for us in terms of political and cultural power. So you can imagine how they feel when the Jewish leaders and the Romans get a hold of him and crucify him. Now what do you do? You've pinned all your hopes to this guy, and he's dead. Do you get together with the other followers and say, you know what? We need a plan B. So let's say this. Let's start telling everybody, yes, he died, but he came back to life. Let's tell everybody the most outlandish, unbelievable claim, a claim that could be easily disproven. Let's go with that. Does that make a lot of sense? Let's come up with a thing that no one will believe. Who rises from the dead? No one rises from the dead. You're going to lead with that. So it has to begin to thinking, well, what if then their claim is true? What if the reason they begin telling people this is because they did see him alive again? They did see the empty grave. They did see him appear to these people and these people and up to 500 at one time. They saw him alive. Well, if it's true, then what does that mean for us? So that's what I want us to visit this morning, on this Easter morning, is to ask ourselves, what if, what are the implications for us? But let's back up a little bit. So let's go to this question, because there are some people who will say, Jesus never lived. He is a mythological being. He is a composite, maybe. He's somebody's imagination. Well, if Jesus did live, though, the Bible's claims are worth investigating. If what the Bible says about Jesus' identity is potentially true, doesn't it demand an investigation? So here's a question. Let's start asking ourselves, did Jesus actually live? Was there a Jesus? Well, you really kind of want to know if you're a skeptic at heart or you're not too sure. You want to look outside the Bible. Otherwise, it might feel like some circular reasoning. So are there sources outside the Bible that tell us there was a person by the name of Jesus at this time and period? And there are. Let me give you just one of them for time's sake. After the fire that destroyed a large portion of Rome, a fire that Nero probably set, he looked to blame the Christians. And the historian Tacitus notes that then Emperor Nero, he fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but in Rome. Now, notice how he's talking about it. He doesn't think it's a good thing. He's not in favor of the Christians. He's not in favor of all this. He's just noting its reality, that there was this person he refers to as Christus, as the Christ, as it's gotten to him, and that it was Pontius Pilate who had put him to death. And there are other mentions of Jesus. So there's enough evidence there, at least for me, to say, yes, there was a Jesus from Nazareth who was put to death in Rome. Why is this important? Well, it's believed that Jesus fulfilled at least 300 Old Testament prophecies about the expected Messiah. One person fulfilling them. Someone has noted that the estimated odds of just 48, just take 48 of those prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man has been calculated as 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's in the trillions or beyond. Basically saying it'd be the equivalent to winning 22 lotteries in a row. In a row. Now, is this absolute proof? It's not. But it is evidence that should get us taking a closer look. Imagine you're a detective trying to solve a crime. You're trying to figure out who did it. And someone tells you, well, this person over here, John Doe, I saw John Doe in that area where the crime was committed around the time that the crime was committed. So what are you going to do if you're a good detective? You want to talk to John Doe. You want to look a little closer, don't you? Now, does the fact that a witness saw that person at that time prove they're guilty? No. But it warrants you taking a closer look at that person and thinking, maybe we need to do a little more digging here. And that's what I want to challenge you. Many of you, you've followed the evidence and you believe. You're here this morning because you believe. Some of you here, I imagine you've heard some aspect of this story, but you're not so sure. And maybe you've never even looked deeper. You know, maybe grandma took you to church and as soon as you could say, see ya, you were out the door and never went back. But what I want you to think about, if the claims of Easter are at least potentially true, is it worth looking closer? So here's the thing. Let me show you something from the book of Romans. It says, and now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Now, what he's simply saying, you know, if you follow the law, you are righteous. But he's saying, there's another path to righteousness. And he says, this is to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, as we've alluded to, there are outside sources that tell us that Jesus was crucified by Pontius Pilate. And so if he died on the cross, one of two possibilities here. Either he's a failed leader, or God's justice and love are on display. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. That his justice is on display. Look at what Paul wrote about Jesus' death. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Well, why did this happen? Why this route? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And as we've seen here, we've all sinned. Now, none of us, you know, how do we define sin? So many of us, we define sin as what other people do. Other people's actions. Not mine. I made a mistake. Error in judgment. Other people, they've sinned. And some people want to classify, you know, sin is only personal stuff, and other people see sin is only corporate stuff people do as a society or as corporations. It's all the above. We've all sinned. And to sin is simply, the Bible, that word means to miss the mark. It comes from an archery term of missing that center mark. It's doing things God doesn't want us to do because they are outside of how he made us to operate, or they are not doing things that we should do because they are how he has made us to operate. And we've all sinned. All of us. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what is the penalty for that? It is death. That is separation from God, first in this life and then for eternity. Now, if you offer or say, tell somebody, we're going to pay you for something that you've earned, we're going to pay you a wage, and then they don't pay you the wage, is that fair? We used to talk about, you know, getting your paycheck. Now, a lot of people, it's, you know, it's direct deposited. So you go in on Friday on payday and you go looking in your bank account. You've worked real hard. You put in extra hours and you take a look and it's not there. Do you go, oh, you know what? I'm going to give these last 2 weeks to my boss. I'm not going to say a word. It's my gift to the company. Or are you going to get a hold of HR real quick and say, hey, there's a problem. Where's my money? And if they say to you, we've decided these last two weeks are on you, how quick are you going to call somebody who's going to fight for you? All right, it's not right, it's not just, you did the work, you should get paid. And so if God doesn't pay me the wages of my sin, he is not just. He is not good. He is not right. But God is not just justice, God is also love. And he doesn't want us to suffer the wages of our sin if we don't want to. So he does two things. He takes the penalty of the sin himself at the cross. So he is able to be righteous and just by paying out the wage, but also he is able to be true to his nature of love by saving us from those very wages. So he takes that penalty all on himself. Now, Paul builds on this idea when he writes, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What he's telling us here, he doesn't say, listen, I'll die for you, but you got to clean up your act. Make yourself worthy of the sacrifice. No, he comes to us when we don't have any power, when we don't have any control over us, and when we are just flailing about. And he dies for us. People who have in their life cursed him. What did Jesus say when he's on the cross, looking at the people who put him there? Father, what? Forgive them. But the Gospels tell us that the story doesn't end at Jesus' death. That's why we're here this morning. Matthew 12 says, and some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, that is Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none of it will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which, by the way, is not an eclipse going across the country. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's talking about his burial. And why is he being buried? Because he's died. How did he die? He died on the cross. So if Jesus, then he dies on the cross, if he rose from the dead, because he puts a number on there, 3 days, okay, it's coming out on that third day. If Jesus rose from the dead, then his claims are true. He said of himself, I'm going to die. He said, before Abraham ever was, I am, which was saying, I existed before Abraham, I am God. If he rose from the dead, if that really happened, then those claims that he made about himself seem to me to have authenticity to them. They must be true. Listen to Paul again. And this time, this is a different translation from the Message, but I think it sets it out kind of clearly for us. The sacred writings, that is the scriptures, contain preliminary reports by the prophets of God's Son. That is, through the Old Testament, we see all these prophecies saying, Jesus is coming. His descent from David's root, David roots him in history. That he is physically, on the physical side, he is a descendant of David. His unique identity as Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our Master. All of it comes together at the cross and then the resurrection. Do we know that he rose from the dead? Let's think about some of the ways people try to disprove it. Again, as I mentioned, it's kind of a crazy idea to come up with the most outlandish idea to say he's alive. I mean, of all the routes you could go, a lot of the things that happen, you know, even throughout history and other religions, when the leader dies, you know, people just kind of carry on their work and their meaning and their teachings. But here is one that goes to crazy land if it's not true to say he's alive again. And how does that shore up with the things, the beautiful things that Jesus said and the things the apostles taught about him? Some people will say they went to the wrong tomb. Then it's an easy fix. All the religious leaders have to do is say, guys, we never put him in that tomb. He's over here. That just washes away that idea. We have this testimony of people who, over the years, as the Bible is being written and the letters of Paul and such going out and these claims, there were people alive who could have said, I was there. I saw his dead body much later than 3 days. I saw that tomb. That stone was still in front of it. This is hogwash. But then we have this idea that so many things changed and hinged on this idea. Started by these small group of fairly uneducated people, and it changes the world. As some who heard it, the leaders of different countries said, they're turning the world upside down wherever they go. So if he rose from the dead, reality is changing. But there's more. There's more. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. That is, those people who've already died before Jesus returns. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That is, those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, folks, if Jesus is returning, all things are going to change. And how they are going to change is for the better. All things will be made right. All things will be made right. Let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is coming back. And if he is coming back, all the things that our hearts long for now will finally come to be. I believe it's C.S. Lewis who makes this argument that we all long for something that does not exist in this world. I get thirsty. There's water to satisfy me. If I get hungry, there's food I can eat. If I get lonely, there are friends, companions, and family. But my heart longs for a perfection not found in this world. Why? Why does it want something that does not exist on this planet? Lewis makes the argument it's because we were made for that and it's coming. We lost it and it's coming back. So if all this is true, what are the implications for us? What are the implications for us? Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is opposed to trying to keep all the commands, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And John the Apostle, in one of his letters, says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So the question here is, if you believe, If you believe, what are the implications? Let me give you a few. John, in his gospel, the first chapter, talking about Jesus, said, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, that is, the Jewish people. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. If you believe, the Bible says you can be adopted into God's family. You can be welcomed in. Become a full member of his kingdom, of his family. With all the rights, the inheritance, and all those things that go with it. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. If you believe, you can have new life. You can become a new creation. That means a couple of things for us. It means, first off, that in God's sight, all the old, all the sin, he doesn't see that anymore. He sees us as his child. But moving into this new life can feel the word. This morning, I know some of you know, Easter morning we tend to dress up a little bit more. You may have noticed, if you pay attention to what I wear, I'm wearing all new clothes this morning. I got a new shirt. I got new pants. Hard to tell because they're tan, my favorite color. And I got new shoes that I got back at Christmas but didn't want to mess up in the wintertime. And I can tell you, the shoes are a little stiff. Got to be broken in. You know, everything's just a little bit. They haven't come to fit my curvy body. But after a while, they'll feel more natural. And the new life in Jesus can feel very unnatural at first. You know, there's a part of us that still wants to gossip. A little part of us wants to get angry. A little part of us that still wants to deal with things the old way. But as we embrace that new life, as we learn the teachings of Jesus, as we ask him to empower us to do his will, bit by bit, the new life feels normal. It becomes something we become used to. I love this in Ephesians 2. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you believe, you can have a new purpose. For right now, based on, you know, what I see social media and whenever I do hear commercials and all those things, what my purpose is to buy stuff. That's what I exist, is to buy someone's stuff. And if I buy their stuff, I'll have the life I've always wanted. And as the song says, if you're old enough to remember, you know, everybody's living for the... Oh, you guys don't know. That's good that you don't know that. Everybody's living for the weekend, you know? Everybody's just, what can we do? What can we get? What can we go and do? And we want to party and we want to do this. And, and then we're all exhausted on Monday and we got to do our drudgery of a job until we can party again on the weekend. But the Bible says you can have a new purpose for life so that you're not just in this cycle like a rat on a wheel just going round and round and round or trying to find your way through a maze. You can have a purpose and existence in life that is meaningful if you believe. You can have a life that impacts other people, that brings light and joy and peace and help to others. You can have that if you believe. Now, that belief part, I know, is hard. How do you get there? How do you get it from kind of up here to down into here? If you've ever fallen in love, you know that moment. You know that moment when you go from, oh, that's a friend, that's a person. I'm not talking about that thing, you know, you see somebody, oh, they look good, and then you find out, not so much, you know, but I'm just telling you, that moment you go, this is the one. How do you define that moment? How do you say, here's the formula to get there? You can't, because it's just some part in view and your brain goes, this is what I now believe. And all I can invite you to do is to look at the evidence and to consider it and then ask yourself, do I believe it? Do I believe it? I think I will believe it. No one can force you. No one should force you to believe it. But folks, I invite you to consider it. One of the beautiful things that Jesus left us with was a way to remember all of this. Not just once a year, but every week. Paul himself says, whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Not just his death, but his resurrection. And as you take those elements here in just a moment, I want to invite you to ask yourself two questions. Do I believe this? And if you say, I do, then say, why? Why do you believe it? What? Encourage yourself. Reinforce that in yourself. If you say, I don't believe it, then ask yourself, why not? What questions are going unanswered in your heart? We would love for you to anytime reach out and say, I've got questions. I need answers. Can we talk through some things? You got a book I can read or a video I can watch? Is there something you can help me do? Because I want to at least consider it deeply before I say yes or no. But as you take this cup and this bread, will you remember God's love and justice coming together on your behalf? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and this opportunity that we've had here to consider your word and to consider what might possibly be true. And if it is true, what that means for us. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to at least consider that this all might just be true. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.